July 21st. As we look into the Old Testament today, we'll be reading from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 4, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 6, verse 11. And we'll learn that the plans for both the temple and the tabernacle were given by God. In both projects, the people were permitted to share their gifts. There was one difference. God's Spirit equipped two Jewish men to make the tabernacle and its furnishings. But an artisan from outside Israel supervised the construction of the temple. Had God's Spirit failed to equip anybody for the task? Or was that another one of Solomon's ways to build strong bonds with his neighbors? At least his motives were pure, he built the house for the name of the Lord. He used the best materials. Pure gold, fine gold, and he laid a good foundation. You know, the Apostle Paul surely had Solomon's temple in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The pillars in God's spiritual temple, the church, are dedicated people who serve him devotedly. Are you a pillar, or must you continually lean on others? We'll see the beautiful temple was empty until God's throne was put in place, and then God's glory filled the house. When Moses dedicated the tabernacle, the glory came in when the work was finished. It was the song of praise that brought the glory into the temple. When you worship with God's people, does your praise increase his glory in the assembly? The tables of the law were still in the ark, but the pot of manna and Aaron's rod were no longer there. Some things God does are temporary, and we must not make permanent institutions out of them. David had carefully organized the priests and Levites, but that order was forgotten as they led the worship on that holy day. You see, there are times when the Spirit of God ignores our plans and procedures and reveals God's glory in a brand new way. Let him do it. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. We are not to worship organization. We're to worship God. And now let's begin our reading today in the Old Testament. July 21st, 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 11. Solomon also made a bronze altar 30 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 15 feet high. Then he cast a large round tank, 15 feet across from rim to rim. It was called the Sea. It was 7.5 feet deep and about 45 feet in circumference. The Sea was encircled just below its rim by two rows of figures that resembled oxen. There were about 6 oxen per foot all the way around, and they had been cast as part of the tank. The Sea rested on a base of 12 bronze oxen, all facing outward. 3 faced north, 3 faced west, 3 faced south, and 3 faced east. The walls of the Sea were about 3 inches thick, and its rim flared out like a cup and resembled a lily blossom. It could hold about 16,500 gallons of water. He also made 10 basins for water to wash the offerings, 5 to the south of the Sea and 5 to the north. The priests used the Sea itself, and not the basins, for their own washing. Solomon then cast 10 gold lampstands, according to the specifications that had been given, and put them in the temple. 5 were placed against the south wall, and 5 were placed against the north wall. He also built 10 tables and placed them in the temple, 5 along the south wall, and 5 along the north wall. Then he molded 100 gold basins. Solomon also built a courtyard for the priests and the large outer courtyard. He made doors for the courtyard entrances and overlaid them with bronze. The Sea was placed near the southeast corner of the temple. Huram Abai also made the necessary pots, shovels, and basins. So at last, Huram Abai completed everything King Solomon had assigned him to make for the temple of God. 2 pillars, 2 bowl-shaped capitals on top of the pillars, 2 networks of chains that decorated the capitals, 400 pomegranates that hung from the chains on the capitals, two rows of pomegranates for each of the chain networks that were hung around the capitals on top of the pillars, the water carts holding the basins, the sea and the 12 oxen under it, the pots, the shovels, the meat hooks, and all the related utensils. Huram Abai made all these things out of burnished bronze for the temple of the Lord, just as King Solomon had requested. The king had them cast in clay models in the Jordan Valley between Succoth and Zarethan. Such great quantities of bronze were used that its weight could not be determined. So Solomon made all the furnishings for the temple of God, the gold altar, the tables for the bread of the presence, the lampstands and their lamps of pure gold to burn in front of the most holy place as prescribed, the flower decorations, lamps and tongs, all of pure gold, the lamp snuffers, basins, dishes and fire pans, all of pure gold, the doors for the entrances to the most holy place and the main room of the temple overlaid with gold. When Solomon had finished all the work related to building the temple of the Lord, he brought in the gifts dedicated by his father, King David, including all the silver and gold and all the utensils. These were stored in the treasuries of the temple of God. Solomon then summoned the leaders of all the tribes and families of Israel to assemble in Jerusalem. They were to bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from its location in the city of David, also known as Zion, to its new place in the temple. They all assembled before the king at the annual Festival of Shelters in early autumn. When all the leaders of Israel arrived, the Levites moved the Ark, along with the special tent and all its sacred utensils. The Levitical priests carried them all up to the temple. King Solomon and the entire community of Israel sacrificed sheep and oxen before the ark in such numbers that no one could keep count. Then the priests carried the ark of the Lord's covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings out over the ark, forming a canopy over the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the front entrance of the temple's main room, the holy place, but not from outside it. They are still there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed there at Mount Sinai when the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel after they left Egypt. Then the priests left the holy place. All the priests who were present had purified themselves, whether or not they were on duty that day. And the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and all their sons and brothers were dressed in fine linen robes and stood at the east side of the altar playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. The trumpeters and singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words, "He is so good. His faithful love endures forever." At that moment, a cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their work because the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. Then Solomon prayed, "O Lord, you have said that you would live in thick darkness, but I have built a glorious temple for you, where you can live forever." Then the king turned around to the entire community of Israel standing before him and gave this blessing. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept the promise he made to my father David. For he told my father, 'From the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have never chosen a city among the tribes of Israel as the place where a temple should be built to honor my name. Nor have I chosen a king to lead my people Israel, but now I have chosen Jerusalem as that city, and David as that king.'" Then Solomon said, "My father David wanted to build this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord told him, it is right for you to want to build the temple to honor my name, but you will not be the one to do it. One of your sons will build it instead. And now the Lord has done what he promised, for I become king in my father's place. I have built this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have placed the ark, and in the ark is the covenant that the Lord made with the people of Israel. July 21st. And as we look into the New Testament today, we'll be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, where we're going to learn that believers are not under the law, but that does not give them license to become outlaws. They have a new life and a new master, and they also have a new love. They are married to Christ. If a marriage must be based on laws instead of love, it's going to make for an unhappy home. If the law cannot change us or control us, what good is it? Its purpose is to reveal sin, and it does its job well. Paul learned that the law even aroused evil desires in him. If something as holy as God's law can arouse sinful desires, what wicked sinners we must be! Law brings out the worst in us, but love brings out the best in us. The Holy Spirit within us helps us do what God wants us to do, and to be what God wants us to be. So keep your love relationship with the Lord alive and exciting, and you will have righteousness instead of wretchedness. It's all about a yielded life. And now, let's begin our reading today in the New Testament. July 21st, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person who is still living? Let me illustrate. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power, because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit, that is, good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God, not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by the Spirit. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin took advantage of this law and aroused all kinds of forbidden desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded. But when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and was a sinner doomed to die. So the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the death penalty. Sin took advantage of the law and fooled me. It took the good law and used it to make me guilty of death. But still, the law itself is holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandment for its own evil purposes. Psalm 17, verses 1 through 15. We'll see that God is spirit, and therefore does not have a body. Sometimes Scripture uses the parts of the human body to describe God's activities with respect to His people. He does not have eyes, but He sees us. He does not have ears, but He hears our cries. David referred to four of these in this psalm, God's ears. The enemy opposed David's just cause, so he cried out to God for vindication. David's prayer was sincere, and he wanted God to judge righteously. And he talks about God's eyes. David had nothing to hide. His heart was right and his walk was righteous. You must be able to say the same of your heart and walk if you expect God to answer your prayers. And then we'll read about God's hand. David trusted not his own hand, but the hand of God to protect him and to defeat the enemy. The pride of the enemy grieved David because he wanted God alone to be glorified. And we'll read about God's likeness. See, God has in mind this goal when He permits you to go through trials. He wants to make you more like His Son. Although this verse may refer to future resurrection, it can be applied to life today. Our Lord goes with us into the furnace so that we may be more like Him when we come out of it. Psalm 17, verses 1 through 15, a prayer of David. O Lord, hear my plea for justice. Listen to my cry for help. Pay attention to my prayer, for it comes from an honest heart. Declare me innocent, for you know those who do right. You have tested my thoughts and examined my heart in the night. You have scrutinized me and found nothing amiss. For I am determined not to sin in what I say. I have followed your commands, which have kept me from going along with cruel and evil people. My steps have stayed on your path. I have not wavered from following you. I am praying to you because I know you will answer, O God. Bend down and listen as I pray. Show me your unfailing love in wonderful ways. You save with your strength those who seek refuge from their enemies. Guard me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Protect me from wicked people who attack me, from murderous enemies who surround me. They are without pity. Listen to their boasting. They track me down, surround me, and throw me to the ground. They're like hungry lions eager to tear me apart, like young lions in hiding, waiting for their chance. Arise, O Lord, stand against them, and bring them to their knees. Rescue me from the wicked with your sword. Save me by your mighty hand, O Lord, from those whose only concern is earthly gain. May they have their punishment in full. May their children inherit more of the same. And may the judgment continue to their children's children. But because I have done what is right, I will see you. When I awake, I will be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. Proverbs 19, verses 22 and 23. Loyalty makes a person attractive, and it is better to be poor than dishonest. Fear of the Lord gives life, security, and protection from harm.